And Winnie is not only an oblate of St. Benedict Monastery, but she has had a lot of personal background, experience, education that I think, you know, has enriched her life in such a way that she can speak very well to the topic that she's going to be presenting this morning. Winnie's going to talk to us about Lectio Divina and give us some of her perspectives on it, some of the results of her own personal practice and her own study, and some personal background that Winnie shared with me in terms of her her work and her ministry. Winnie has been a teacher of English literature and history in her native Hong Kong. She was an instructor in theology at St. Mary's College, which I'm assuming in Orchard Lake.
Yes.
At Orchard Lake. And she helped direct the field education program there. She is one of the leaders of volunteers at St. Hugo of the Hills Parish. She's also active as a Christian meditator and participates in a couple of Christian meditation groups. She's been involved with the Sierra Club promoting vocations, not to be confused with the Sierra Club. She's widowed. She has five grown children and three grandchildren. And she has her Master's of Arts in pastoral ministry from St. Cyril and Methodius Seminary in Orchard Lake, and is also a graduate of the Ignatian internship program at Manresa. So, she's definitely prepared to speak to us about matters spiritual. And Winnie, I'd like to ask you, you gave me an outline of your talk, and I made some copies for the group. Would you like them to have that during your talk or after?
Actually, Father, I made 20 copies of my own outline. Could I use them?
Sure.
After I sent my copy to you, I thought I would re-edit the copy.
Okay.
So I think we have enough, 20 copies. There will be three different handouts today.
Okay.
Is it okay?
That's fine. Okay, so without further delay, present to you Winnie. Winnie also told me that she may sit during part of her talk or all of her talk because of her back. So,
sorry about that.
So either
I'll try to stand as long as I can, and if I have to sit down, please excuse me. I'm feeling better, but you never know when it hits. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm honored that you're here. Can you hear me?
Yes.
As Father said, my topic this morning is Lectio Divina, and I'm sure many of you are already practicing, but there are different ways of practicing Lectio Divina, and they are all good, and this is only my version, so you can use it, or you can say, if it is useless, then forget it. You just wasted an hour of your time. Well, the simplest way of explaining what Lectio Divina is that it is a form of prayer. The way we pray in order to listen to the Word of God, to recognize His presence, and hear His message. When we read some spiritual reading, we hear God's message, and hopefully, when we get the message, we consent to what He asks of us. Teachers of Lectio Divina tell us that it is connected to all kinds of prayer. It's not a kind of prayer that stands by itself. It's related to whatever we pray when we say to God. And so, first of all, to go back a little bit, we have to understand what is prayer. According to the Catholic Catechism, prayer, I quote, is the action of God and man springing forth from the Holy Spirit and ourselves. And I unquote. The action of God and man. So it's a two-way traffic. So it is none other than communicating with God. That's it. There is no certain way to define what exactly it is, other than what I quoted to you just now, because there are so many different ways of talking to God. St. Teresa of Avila divides it into 9 different stages and categories. John May, in his book, The Heart of Creation, says, prayer, I quote, is one aim with the one who is the one, being with the person, the one, capital letter, unquote. In other words, it means to be completely present to God in whatever we're doing. It is in this sense a preparation for life, a continuing attempt towards deepening our union with God and to always be listening to the divine word, His word. I'm sure we all pray. People of every denomination, Catholics, all denominations of Christians, Jews, Hindus, Muslims, and any other. And why do we pray? Because we were taught to as children. I think the moment we were able to talk, our parents would have taught us to pray, because we need to pray. There are many times when we feel that we have to pray, we love to pray, and it has become an instinct, as it were. As we grow up, we pray automatically. And so, you just can't say, I don't know how to pray. It's your way of talking to God. And one more quotation from the Catholic Catechism is, I quote, the desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself, and because there is that part in all of us that wants to be with him, unquote. Does it make sense? The desire. Since prayer is a conversation between God and us, it requires two parties. Not just ourselves talking, although most of the time I'm saying, God, give me a good day, help me out of this, and keeps asking, pray for John, Jack, and Joan, and everything. But that's only one part of the prayer. It's only a petitioning. Oh, thank God you helped me. We have helped through the snow just now. We thought we were not going to make it because it was so bad. But that is only the petitioning. We have thanksgiving. We have praises. But the other part that sometimes we are not aware of is to have God talk to us. Do you ever hear God talk to you? Yes, in different ways. And this is what I'm going to talk about. It is like visiting when you pray. It is like visiting with a dear friend, a loved one, and of course, God is our most beloved person. Agreed?
Yes.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Mother Teresa says, it is not prayer if we do not hear or experience the presence of God. Well, I grew up in a very multi-religious community in British Hong Kong, And I always used to quote my friend's grandmother next door. You hear her first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock, and she'll wake us up. I got so mad with her Buddhist beats. And I don't know how to say it in English now, but I'm going to talk like that. And then in between, she would yell at the servants. Now, that's not praying. She thought she was. But every morning, we got up at 5 or 6 because this lady was saying her beats. However, you have to give her that credit. She thought she was praying. She thought she was doing something good for herself. And she didn't know that in between the beats, she would say, "Hey, you, come up, you silly girl, get up. Don't be lazy," and all that. That was part of her prayer tool. Now, so we say that we want our prayer and God's answer and God talking to us. Sometimes you don't have to ask God, He just tells us something we need. You better behave yourself. Don't lose your temper on when you drive on the road or something. So, what and where is the Word of God if you're looking for it? Well, those of you, all of you know that in the Gospel of John, we have the beginning quotation. In the beginning was the Word, capital letter, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Word, and that's the Word of God in the Bible or in Scripture. Please note that from now on our interchange, you know, sacred scripture or Bible is the same. So the Word of God is incarnate in Jesus, speaks in different ways in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, the prophets and the wisdom literature. And when we read the Word, we confront a mystery that transcends and surpasses all intellectual human skills. We don't know why we understand something. It transcends it. It is Jesus Christ who speaks to us. Not only about Himself, but in a special language. It could be a sign, a miracle, or an accident, or something that happened unexpectedly. And that would educate us so that we are tuned to the harmony of God and to be one with Him. The Bible, in other words, is the document, or I shouldn't say document, but let's put it this way, which mediates God's presence in us. It is a testimony of God's self-revelation to mankind. What do you read in the Old Testament? Adam and Eve, original sin, you know, God's covenant with us. That's the rainbow and the prophets, Isaiah and all that. And so we hear about ancient people who were transformed when they heard the Word of God and embraced it. With us, when we read the New Testament, and that's Jesus talking direct from the Bible, it's a living testament, an active truth. Everything was understood by the Desert Fathers to be divine instruction. It says, "Do what I say, and you will be saved." That's Jesus saying. So this is very important that we understand the Word. Actually, that part of our prayer is more important personally than what I say to God, because He already knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Yeah. Right? We know what's going to happen this afternoon. So it is what I hear from Him that is really more important. I don't know how many of you remember Father John Dietzen. He writes for the Michigan Catholic. Every week he writes an article in the Michigan Catholic, and he gives very good instructions about certain... He answers questions about the Catholic religion. And I think the last one, Father, the one I just read, is that, is it wrong to call the priest a father? Now, I'm not going to give you the answer. You look for it in your Lectio Divina. And he gives a big article explaining the meaning of calling a priest a father and things like that. But last year, when I was giving a similar talk on on Lectio Divina, I got this quotation in 2008, and I quote, The scriptures are God's message transmitted to us in human language under the Spirit's guidance. I don't hear God at all, but I hear you talking to me. You know what I mean? You got to come here earlier. Don't wait until the last minute. But that's God telling me, get up early. Do a bit of sacrifice. You know what I mean? Things like that. Have you said your, did you say your night prayers last night? You asked me. Oh, I forgot. You see, that's not you. It's God who is talking to me through somebody. And sometimes you are so thrilled because that's what I want to know. Something that you don't have any answer for, and suddenly out of the blue you hear somebody or you go to a talk and this touches you. Our friend Ron Weber, who is the first of our oblate here, gave a talk on Christian mysticism at St. Hugo's. And I don't remember the topic, but I did remember what he said. He said that the Bible and the Rule of Benedict are the handrails of his spiritual journey. The Bible and the Rule of Benedict, I think it is good for all of us. Father just read the Rule of Benedict. If you read something in the Bible this morning, they are your handrails, because if you don't know what to think of certain thing, or you're looking for an answer, surprisingly, when you look up the rule, when you look up the Bible, there is your answer. You don't know it, but when you look at, oh, this is exactly what I was trying to find out. And I think these are very good metaphors, the yardstick of our belief. Now, I hope I said enough about prayer. So far, you agree to what I say?
Yes.
Now, Lectio Divina, then. We come into the topic. Lectio Divina is really like divine listening, the divine word. And I don't know how many of you practice. It doesn't matter. You might have been practicing Lectio without knowing you were practicing it. But now I'm trying to tell you how smart you have been and you didn't know, all right? Lectio Divina is not just a common practice of reading something spiritual, although it could be. But today I'm concentrating on sacred scripture. Well, you could be reading the Rule of Benedict and you do your Lectio Divina for 20 minutes in the morning. But I'm basing my talk on sacred scripture, and you can go on from the Bible. If you get a hold of a book of Esther DeVoe, that could be your Lectio Divina, how to understand the teachings of Benedict. But let's start with the Bible. Now, when you think of the Bible, it's not just another book that you want to read. You know, it is something sacred. That's why we call it sacred scripture. And that is where you find the Word of God and where God speaks to us. If you open the Bible at random, any page, sometimes, this is for me, you read a sentence. What happened? Flipping the pages. You didn't know it, I didn't know it, but he knew, and he made you turn the pages. I have to tell you something very personal. When my son and his wife had their first child, you know, nowadays they go to ultrasound, and they were notified that they might have a child who had a 50% chance of not being normal. Now, my daughter-in-law is a devout Lutheran, my son is a Catholic, the way I trained him. He couldn't come to decide whether they would keep the child, and my son told me, who respects my religious beliefs, said, go and ask my mom. And I told them what I thought about it, what the church teaches. I don't know if she was convinced. So we flipped the pages of the Bible. That is from Isaiah. You shall go up to the mountaintop and there you will have a son. It's about Jesus Christ. At that time, I forgot to note down the pages. I haven't been able to find it. Today, my grandson is 10 years old. He's an average boy, but he does everything right. Can you imagine if they had aborted him? That was God's word. He didn't tell me, he didn't tell them. But we trusted it. That's the first time I ever referred to the Bible. I don't like some of the people constantly saying, let's see what the Bible says. Because you don't have to. You have to use your What gives you the grace to understand through interaction with people, through going to speeches, praying, going to mass, or going to talks? But that is one way. And so, it's a sacred word, and every sacred word is a theophany. You know what theophany means? It's an appearance of God, God showing us. It is a guide to leading a more spirit-powered journey, of course. A means of moving from the mind to the level of the heart in learning about God's self-communication. He has to talk to us in some way. And that there are so many different ways. Liturgy, you go to Mass, you go to praying the rosary, you go to seminars, you hear the priest giving a homily or a sermon. All these are ways. Or even if you go into St. Peter's and you see the Pietà, or you see the statue of St. Peter, you know, theophany. I remember my mother-in-law was not a Catholic. We took her to the Vatican, and there was the statue of St. Peter sitting down there. And my husband's name was Peter. And I told my mother-in-law, this, your son is named after him. And it has been touched so many times that there were no more lines in the toes. And she said, wow, how many people have been here? I said, oh, I don't know how many hundreds. She kissed it. She died a Catholic. See, that was self-revelation. Because when she was very sick, I said, do you want to be a Catholic? She said, I was waiting for you to ask me. Why didn't you ask me? So, you see, so that was a revelation that touched another friend of mine who went on a honeymoon with her husband, and he was an atheist. But my friend was a devout Catholic, and she said, let's go to St. Peter's, to Rome. And they went to, what's the name of the cathedral, Father, where you have Moses with a horn sitting as if it's all this, there were no pews, but all the statues.
In Rome?
Yeah. I can't remember the name. Anyway, you walk in and there are no pews, but they're all the statues of the biblical figures.
St. John Lateran?
Yeah, I think so. And he said he looked at the statue of Moses with the horns, and he looked as if he was about to stand up and grab him. He came back and became a Catholic. Really, I'm not joking. And he became the godfather of my son. He's been a Catholic to this day. He's about 70 now. This is God's revelation. But we don't all, not all of us go to Rome. We don't have to go to church every day. If you read the Bible, there is a revelation. Somewhere, God is telling us something. And you have to look for it. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, it pleased God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will, which is that men should have access to the Father through Christ, the Word, made flesh in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. He reveals it. Have access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John 5:39 tells his disciples, quote, you search the scriptures, because in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Now this is straight from the mouth of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39. And again in John 8:31, Jesus says, if you dwell within the revelation, that means what he tells us in the gospel, I have brought you. You are indeed my disciples and shall know the truth, and the truth shall let you free. Now, I'll let Father explain to you, the truth shall let you free. This is not my department, so you go home and think about it. I always thought about it. I still want to know more. So, that is the importance. Now, what is the way to read the Bible during our Lectio Divina to find out the Word of God? We must not read it superficially or literally. We must not intellectualize the Bible. Let it sink into your heart. Of course, if you read the Psalms, it's beautiful poetry. You read the Song of Songs, it's wonderful poetry. You read St. John, it's an inspiration from the beginning to the end. But if it must touch your heart, you have to go down here so you feel it. If you don't feel it here, it's just like reading Tennyson. You know what I mean? It's good. Crossing the Bar, you know, the Lotus Eaters, but it doesn't do your spirit any good. We must go deeply into our inner self when you read the Bible. How do you do it? Well, when you practice, you feel it. Into our feelings, to live by the promptings of the heart. The heart will, if you set your mind on it, keep quiet and say, I'm not looking for an adverb or a pronoun here, or a line, alliteration, or metaphor. I'm looking for the word of Jesus. Because that way you can get into a most intimate relationship with God. And you find that He's there. He is inside you. In 2 Timothy, verse 7, we have this. All scripture is inspired by God and is used for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's why nowadays, of course, the Catholic Church did not encourage reading the Bible until Pope Pius XII started in 1942, that all Catholics should be encouraged to read the Bible. And so, before that, we were just told stories of Joseph in Egypt, I'm sure you know that, of Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit and so on. But in Vatican II, the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, we are told to quote, venerate the word of God in the scriptures, just as we venerate the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Unquote. One of the best guides for practicing Lectio Divina is in the Rule of Benedict. And as an oblate myself, I'm sure we're all reading it one time or the other, or at least on a regular basis. Because there, from the rule, he teaches his disciples to listen, to attend with the ear of the heart, and to put into practice what you have heard. To follow Jesus' injunction, such as what he says, make my word your home, and then you will be my disciples. Make my word your home, and then you will be my disciples. The Bible doesn't change us. We have the same quotation from the beginning to the end. However, I have here, I don't know where I got this idea from, I hope you agree with me, but God's word changes qualitatively as a matter of degree. The Bible does not change. Once it's written, it is the same from the beginning. We think it changes because our ability to understand changes. We are at different moods. You know what I mean? Sometimes we are in a holier mood. Sometimes you're very, very tired. And so our capability to grasp meaning is not as great. So as we grow in spirituality, suddenly you say, wow, I've been praying for 90 years and never came across this. So you see, that is what it means. And that therefore we feel that I'm sure it wasn't there when I read it 10 years ago. It's been there. It depends on the degree of how we can receive God's word and how we have changed in our way of thinking. And there are many extra meanings prompted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach us to recognize and understand the different truths. And this is so true in my life. I've been a Catholic. I'm not a cradle Catholic. I was a convert at the age of 10. But since then, I've been trying to go on a good spiritual journey and go a little bit, hopefully. And I feel that each time, sometimes I say, well, I really haven't noticed this. What kind of truth? Something. It's some kind of inspiration. And the call, and the Desert Fathers called them senses, certain sense. Just like when I was in grade school, God the Father was an old man, long white hair with a beard and with a hammer, and he said, "You forgot to say your prayers, go to confession." You know what I mean? And hammer at you. Then as we grow older, well, he's not that bad. You know, I didn't get punished. And as we grow older, he's become my friend, right? And as you still grow older as I am, he's more than a friend, he's my only salvation. You see your reaction? Now these are the different senses of truth that the Desert Fathers tell us. And we have to grow into those senses and accept them and follow them. Because each sense projects a different aspect of the text. One of the books you might want to read on sacred reading is by Michael Casey. And he says, we can never master the Bible. The more you read, the more you want to read, and the more you find that you don't know. And so the most we can do is to be attentive to it and submit to it. You can't say, I read the Ten Commandments before, I never have to refer them again. No such thing. You know, honor your father and your mother, simple as that. But as I look back, my parents have been dead a long time ago, but I wish I had done this. I wish I had made my mom so mad. You know what I mean? These are the things that come back to you. And you have to submit it. To be attentive to the Bible, therefore, is to listen to Christ, to be formed by him, spiritual formation, and to be called to follow him as disciples. Now somebody else will talk about discipleship, but that is the main goal of being a Christian, and of course also being an oblate. And I'm going to repeat again, in Romans 8:26-27, Paul says, God speaks to us each according to what he wants us to hear. The Spirit comes to help us in our weakness, pleading for us in our inmost being, beyond words, beyond thoughts, beyond images. And God, who searches our inmost being, knows what the Spirit means. I want to read this again because this is the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't so, I was going to tell you that the Holy Trinity meant very little to me when I was growing up. And as you grow, then you understand the aspect or the importance of the Trinity. And he says, the Spirit comes to help us in our weakness, pleading for us in our inmost being, beyond words, beyond thoughts, beyond images. And God, who searches our inmost being, knows what the Spirit means. I always like that quotation when Paul says, it is in my weakness that I am strong. You know that line? When he says that, it really means that I can do anything by myself. But when I have God, when the Holy Spirit dwells upon inside me and teaches me, then I am strong, I'm not afraid. And that gives us so much encouragement. That's what Lexio Divina does to us. I don't understand it. And suddenly, wow, it's like a light bulb. I do understand this. It's meant for me, or it's meant for you. You know what I mean? I'm going to tell you next time. You know, you got a message through me. Now, as we read the spiritual reading, sacred scripture, we go through different stages. And I'm going to give you your second set of handouts. Do we have enough handouts if we have Linda just now? We're going to use it now. Do we have enough? Well, if you would turn to this one, handout number two. Look at the different moments when we read scripture. When we practice Lectio Divina, we go through different stages or different moments in our prayer. And those of us who are interested in or are practicing Christian meditation, Lectio Divina usually precedes or follows silent meditation. Either you read it and then you meditate, or you meditate and you read. If you are not a meditator, it doesn't matter. It might lead you, inspire you to meditate. So I want to go through the stages slowly but very briefly because, do I still have some time, Father?
Sure, Wendy. Yes.
10 minutes?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the first movement is when you read. The first time, I give you a piece, like Psalm 21, Psalm 23, you all know that. You get the literal sense, what it is in literature. It's a primary lesson or injunction. It has its historical meaning, it's a story or a doctrine. You try to understand it and reflect on it. Sometimes you don't get it right away. Put it down. Take a walk, have a cup of coffee or a donut, come back, sit down, read it again. Still don't get it? Have an ice cream.
I like the way you think.
You know what I mean? I mean, it doesn't, don't you have that feeling even with not only a spiritual reading, anything that you don't understand, something from the IRA, you know, IRS.
Oh, no, just throw it away.
Yeah, no, but you can't throw it away because, like, what about those of us who are under Medicare? They tell you we have different rights this year. I haven't read that yet. I kept it on my desk. I'll read it again. That's why, because you want to understand it. And so, that's the first part, and it does not need faith. You're just reading it like you're reading something from the IRS, but you want to get it right, what it tells you. The next one is meditation or meditatio. Everybody knows that. It means it is the Christological sense. It has that allegory, something about faith in the context, about Jesus, about Christ. And it is not just the superficial reading. It brings you deep into what it means in your life, what it is. What has it to do with my faith, my religion, my belief, what I understand of God, of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, of being a Benedictine oblate? That's the second sense. And so you go into the next level of understanding. You start to meditate. Good one. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. My shepherd? Yeah. Who is the shepherd? You know, you go deeper into it. Who's the shepherd? You understand? And then you begin to think, he's not only a shepherd minding the sheep, I'm a sheep. In other words, he cares for everything that I do. If I'm lost, he will. So you go into all and nothing. I once helped a girlfriend from Taiwan, and she didn't speak a lot of English. And I taught her, she was trying to learn something about the Bible, and I taught her Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. But her command of English was not so good. She said, want? What do I want? You know what I mean? Why want? I don't want anything. You know what I mean? There's so much in the word want. Just sometimes just one word or one phrase. And I took half an hour to explain to her and finally convince her there are things that you want. Now the third is prayer or oratio. It deals with your conscience. All right, there's something I want. I want $1 million, or I want a new home or an airplane, or I just want to be good, to be an oblate. So I want to be an oblate, I want to make it. That's the behavioral sense, and you pray to God. I change my mind, I don't want my $1 million. I don't want my house on the lake, too much trouble. but I want to be a good Catholic. I want to love God. I want to be an offering. That's when you pray. You say, sorry, God, I want all those crazy things now. Get rid of them. Out of my mind. So we start to pray based on what has been revealed to us through the reading. This teaches me, you know, that there are so many things we can quote. Behold the lilies of the field. You know, the birds in the air. Why am I worried about tomorrow? I'm worried, of course, this is a bad economic situation. But I'll survive if I'm a good person. You start praying, then, dear God, I trust you. There's nothing I can do. I cannot borrow $500,000. You know, I do not want my house to be foreclosed. You pray, but you can help me. And that's when you start praying. Then you realize that, oh, I did get what I wanted. Father John has just accepted me. I'm going to be an oblate. So you get your answer. Then you move into the spiritual sense, the contemplatio. And in this mystical sense, you have a union with God. Dear God, I'm so glad. You know, I'm a changed person, that I'm a member of the oblates here. I make new friends. I come here to pray, to understand what it means to follow Christ. And you go into a deeper, deeper union with God. We leave ourselves and our ego. No more me, myself, and I. And you become one with God. You don't always become one with God. Teresa says in the interior castle, sometimes you go there, and then you have a weak moment, you fall down, just like the ladder. A Grigo's ladder, you go up, 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 poof, you fall down, you make a mistake. But then you go again, and it's the same with Lexio Divina. It doesn't always follow those steps. You can start with praying. We all like to ask for things. And then suddenly you have an intellectual moment. This is not enough. Let's see what it says about prayer. You know what I mean? It goes. It sometimes these overlaps. That is when we leave self and ego and become one with God. Everyone is creative, is in creative relationship with God. That's John Main, the founder of modern Christian meditation. I live now, not I, but Christ in me. Now this is a good one for you to read about tonight. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:2. What do you mean by I live now, not I? We're not going into that. We're not having a Bible class, but it's good. It's a good food for thought. How does Christ live in me? Why do I not live, and yet I am alive? Now here, I did not mean this for you, but I took this out of the notes I made previously. Grigo's observation. He was the one who was great on meditation, and he said, reading seeks for sweetness. Meditation presents it. Prayer longs for it. Contemplation tastes and becomes it. And so I put here, that was the end of my talk, but this is not the end of my talk yet. That was the end of my last talk. I said, may you all taste the sweetness of Lexio Divina. So far, any questions? Is it quite clear what Lexio Divina is? I'm coming to the end now. Don't worry.
Vinny, I'm sure there's questions, but we hate to interrupt you. How about we wait till you're finished?
Okay, all right. Now, there are just a few techniques. How do we do it? And I'll go over it very quickly. Start with ordinary thinking. We read a short text and slowly reflect over a word. It gradually dawns on us that there's something more, something other than our ordinary mind can attain. That's how you start. We take the subject of our thinking, the text, and apply to ourselves. It's not meant for you or you or you, it's meant for me. So you think about it. There's nothing I shall want. Well, you don't want anything, but there are a lot of things I want. So it's meant for me. We allow those questions to question ourselves, to sink deeply within us that we can conform ourselves to God. God is talking to me, even though we are in a room of 20 people. When I go to that level, I forget all about you. You're no longer here. It's just between God and me. At this point, we realize that on our own, we cannot attain what we long for. We look for grace, and you ask for grace. For instance, I have quoted here, just as an example. You suddenly believe the Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Whom do I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. Or when Peter asked Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive my brother? 7 times. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. But you say, it's not for you. You never had a quarrel with your brother. But I quarreled with my brother 70 times already. You see that? So it's me. Or I had a fight with my sister and I still have not made up with her. So talking to you this morning, I said, well, tomorrow when I go home, I'm going to give her a call, something like that. With purity of heart, we empty ourselves to be open to the Spirit. Suddenly, the inner meaning we were looking for is generated in the soul. Something. I'm just repeating it again so you get it. Holy Spirit is speaking. Like the apostles, each person understands what is spoken in his or her language. Maybe you understand Chinese too. You know what I mean? So anyway, it seems that no matter what, it's for me. That's what Lectio Divina means. That suddenly you find there's a connection. God is telling me what to do if I open my heart. When you get that, it's called a leap of faith. Prior to this, okay, I go to church every Sunday, that's enough. God said, there is more. And I get a leap of faith. There is this presence of God in my soul. How do I get there? How do I pray? How do I find God? And be still and know that I'm your God. That's, we quote that in Christian meditation all together. Now, the one last thing I want to refer to is listening. It's not enough to say, yes, I found this passage. God is talking to me. Sometimes you say, I don't hear God at all. How come you always say God is talking to you? I've never heard him talk to me. And Max Lucado, you know that writer, he's very famous all over Barnes and Nobles. He says that the problem is not that God has spoken, but that we have not listened. Not listened, we have not tried to listen in the right way. And in Psalm 83, he says, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, my people did not listen to my voice. We can go on, but my time is limited. This is another thing you go home and think about. And in Deuteronomy 30:14, Moses said to the people of Mount Sinai, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Why don't we hear God? You still tell me all the rubbish you're talking, but we really don't hear him. Well, we fail to hear God because there's so much turmoil in our lives. We're so busy with the little things, unimportant things, trivial things. It is the interior noise that interferes. We need to move towards a state of inner composure. It's not only sitting still and not playing with your fingers. It's inside. Inside you. You know what inner stillness is? Well, there are some people, when I was attending the classes of meditation, we go to all the seminars, I always quote this because I was so impressed with a gentleman who had 4 sons, and every night they had some sports event going on. And he would sit there in the crowd, and he said, there's so much noise, but he had no time for meditation. And yet, when they were playing basketball, he made his meditation. Why? It seems like his ears are shut automatically. There is the inner poise. You close yourself. Close yourself completely to the outer world. They can play whatever I want. I close my eyes, I don't hear it. Or when you're doing it at home, somebody rings the doorbell or the phone rings. Never mind. After a few times, You don't hear it. That's when you have complete inner stillness. Elijah, if you remember the book of Kings, tried to find God in the fire, in the earthquake, in the wind. He didn't find him. He expected something huge, a big explosion. But he found God in the whisper of the wind. That's where we look for God. Because we need to be both quiet outwardly and inwardly to hear that whisper. We have to listen with the fullness of our whole being, profoundly and totally, with the ear of the heart. Saint Benedict is famous for that. Listen with the ear of the heart. Now that's another thing you can go home and think about. How do I listen with the ear of my heart? Every sentence is a theophany. If you seek him, he will be found. Chronicles 28. So when we hear him, it is like God entering the threshold of our soul. Our eyes are open, our hearts are kindled with fervor. The word of God is clarified and understood at another level. It takes root and we awaken to a new consciousness. Consciousness that you're not aware of, you're not used to. When we experience an awakening, we have a spiritual rebirth, a kind of exuberance, like a new light illuminating the landscape, and we are ushered into the next step of our spiritual journey. That's why Psalm 23 says, he leads me by safe path, and I shall follow. Father, do we have time? No. I have one more handout. These are some of the verses that I have typed out for you. I don't think we will have time, but when you go home, try and do it. And if you don't want to, forget it. Throw it into the waste in the basket. But while he's passing out, I'll just go over quickly. What are the practicalities for doing Lectio Divina? We need to find a place to focus the mind, facilitate an internal sense of prayerfulness. Do it once a day or twice a day in a nice place with privacy, with good light. Find a place you call a sacred site and always use it like a candle in front of a crucifix. Ron always tells me that before he goes to bed, he said he puts his Bible there and a crucifix and a candle. If you can do that, so much the better. And dialogue with the text as if you were talking to a person. Okay? We must be totally open to Christ and to open to the Spirit that is going to inspire us. We must have patience and keep repeating, have perseverance. Remember I told you, it doesn't happen right away. I remember an example says that if you paint the wall, the wall is black and you want to paint it in white. It takes many coatings, right? The first coat, it looks like gray. Another coating becomes like yellow. You know, it gets better and better and better. Finally, you get it in white. So that's the same with your Lectio Divina. You don't understand it. Never mind, you take your ice cream, you come back, feels better. Maybe a Coca-Cola, you know what I mean? So that's what it is. And also, when, also it says to, it's a lifelong process. You cannot say, yes, I did Lectio Divina between when I was 40 to 45. I've done it, no way, no such way. It has to keep going and your perseverance, and you'll find it. The more you do, the more you enjoy it. You are receptive of God's gift of grace, but you must persist. You must find the right time and be silent. I want to quote Ron Rolheiser. You know the one who writes in the, he's a writer in the Michigan Catholic, and he's written many books. You must be still and silent when you're doing that. Be still and know that I am your God, Psalm 46. And he says, Ron here says, silence is intimacy with God. Make sure you are silent. Remember what I said, silent and inwardly quiet. Silent and inward. Do serious. Do not flip the pages. Just stay there and have all reverence and respect. And remember, when you reach the contemplative stage of union with God, you leave yourself and ego behind. And you sometimes will have that feeling, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Whitty. That was a very beautiful and very thorough explanation of Lexio. I'd like us maybe to take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back and have a brief time for questions. Okay?